So as I said, we're in a series called Audacious Faith. One of the prophetic words that's been given to our church, you know, from time to time is from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 to 3. Let me read it to you. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Now this is a wonderfully interesting scripture. You see, a tent or a dwelling place is a place of location. A tent is symbolic to a place that you occupy, that you fill out. And, you know, names in the Bible, when God calls something or gives something a name, are very, very significant in scriptures. So it is. Names in the Bible can actually be used to communicate God's message to people. Names can also be used to actually establish, you know, an affiliation with God. Names can also be given to indicate a new beginning or a new direction in a person's life or in a community or a church's life. Now, most church pastors would choose a name for the church, you know, or the church plant. But it's significant that when God gives you a name, the way he has done to this church, it's incumbent of all of us to work out, what's the significance of that? How do we walk towards that individually as well as corporately? I mean, what does that mean for our ministries and for how we, you know, reflect, you know, that as a dwelling place for his presence? Your tent or your dwelling place could be, do you know, the state of your life, you know, at any given moment in time, or the place where you live in the city or in our nation. Growth in our church, it could even be a new building that we're actually moving towards. And every time we have been given, you know, that prophetic word, God has changed us as a fellowship, do you know, and he's blessed us. He's blessed us with his presence, facilities, resources, and also with people. There's many folks away on holiday today, but we're seeing, you know, new people come and join us, you know, most weeks. But we have, you know, seen dramatic changes, especially as we've pressed into his presence and stepped towards that provision and seen God's favor. And we have felt also the enemy's displeasure at that. So we have. We've had pushback. Every time we have pushed forward, you know, we found that the enemy would push back a little bit. And then sometimes it's been ferocious at times, you know, but we refuse to be discouraged and or become even defocused because God has actually spoken. And that's what we live on. That's what we walk towards. And step by step, little by little, we've gained ground. But this new season that we're in is only one step of many, many more that God will actually have us take. So you need to understand that whenever you're, wherever you are in life today, it's not your final destination. God has got so much more for you, and that is good, good news. Just like Elena will be having new experiences, she'll be meeting new people groups, and she'll be seeing things actually change. It'll be the same for us. There's a bigger picture here, the bigger thing that God expects us to experience, that we will somehow, as we experience that, he will expand our faith and an understanding of actually who God is and what God actually does. And I truly believe that this is our season of expansion. Now, there's four things that I believe we need to do in seasons of expansion, and this. Firstly, we must, you know, have a desire for more of God. We want more of you, Lord. Secondly, we must believe God for more. And thirdly, we must ask God for more. You know, we must pray into this. And finally, we as a people need to prepare for more. See, if you prepare, God will fill. You can, if you believe, God will actually do it as well. And, you know, we've begun taking one step at a time, increasing our capacity to receive as a church. And you know what? God has been so, so faithful to that. The healings, the deliverances, the provision, the salvations, and the redemption stories this year alone is basically an indicator that our time to enlarge has actually come. But here's the caveat. You can miss it. You can miss it. It's a timely thing that we're actually in a series called Audacious Faith. And I hope that today this message will help you understand the process of how our faith enlarges and how our faith can be grown. So these past couple of weeks have been very interesting to me. Weeks of highs, I would say, and weeks of lows.
And it has taught me another dimension of growing in audacious faith. Because last two Sundays, you know, we've seen some great things, if I'm honest with you. We had, you know, a youth pastor from another church came to us, his legs get completely healed, which was amazing. And then we've seen some salvations. But then we were told that we were definitely not going to get access to this school building, which was a bit of a downer for that. But then we prayed, and Lyndon, the janitor, stepped in and fixed it, and so now we can actually use this building. And there was an amazing team that helped us to set this up for today. But then we got a message that one of our family members who was on holiday developed pneumonia and COVID and then lost the power in his right arm. And we suspected a stroke. Then we got good news that he's okay for that. And then in the house group, we heard of other great stories, you know, of breakthroughs and provision. But then one of our dear friends, you know, that's been coming to our church, their sister was arrested in Iran. And we told you about that. Many of you were praying, you know, for her. But the good news is she's been released from prison, which is, again, another high. And that Wednesday, I heard more stories of healing from John Scott, who's ministering at one of the filling station, you know, events. And there was a lady there with a degenerative eye condition. He prayed for her, and her sight improved. She's not fully healed yet, but it did improve. And then a guy with a degenerate bone condition was totally healed. But then on Thursday, do you know, a precious saint who lives in Ireland, who many of us have been praying for, she went home to be with the Lord. Do you know, and our hearts and our prayers are actually with the family just now as we share in their loss. And yet, for Kathy, this is not the end, but merely a new beginning for her, a new chapter for her. And so it's not goodbye, but rather for the Christian as, you know, Kathy, we're going to see you later. We're going to see you later. Then I met someone for a coffee who told me, you know, some of the prophetic words you guys have been giving them has just absolutely blown them away and encouraged them and helped them to maintain their faith. And then we had other good news from some of you guys of answered prayers, of provision and houses, etc. So my weeks have been series of highs and lows. And to be honest, I've had more highs than lows, which is good. Amen? Amen. So all that to say, you know, if you're not ready for the inevitable lows in life, spiritually as well as emotionally, then you're going to find life difficult at times. Because life can be a series of ups and downs, you know, highs and lows. And if you're going to find, you know, both good and bad actually happen in life. But it's in these highs, okay, you know, and lows where people are more susceptible to actually losing their faith. Yet it's in that very place that we understand how the process of building up your faith actually works. And it will grow your faith if you commit to the process to have audacious faith. You'll get those breakthroughs. So it's understandable when the highs are so good and the lows are so painful that there's something in us that just wants to, you know, camp in the highs. We want to stay there. We want to capture as much of heaven on earth as we possibly can. And do you know what? It happened to the disciples. There's a story in the Bible called the Transfiguration. It's found in Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. And it's the time when Jesus takes his disciples up to this mountain, and Moses and Elijah, you know, appears to them. And then a voice from heaven, you know, God's voice saying, "This is my son, obey him, you know, follow him." So Jesus is on this mountaintop with disciples, and something heavenly happens. And they have this unique spiritual and, I believe, emotional, you know, experience. And then when Jesus was getting actually ready to descend, the disciples went and said, "Hey, we don't want to move from here. Can we set up some tents? Can we actually camp here? Could we just please stay here for a little bit longer, Jesus? We just want to hang on to the pieces of heaven on earth that we get. We want to stay spiritually high," but as you read the Bible, you'll find that the Bible is just a series of highs and lows, one after the other. So let me give you some examples. The story of Daniel. Anyone heard about Daniel? What was the famous story? Where was he thrown into? Lion's den, yeah. So Daniel's very faithful to God. That's a high, isn't it? Because of his faithfulness to God, he's thrown into a den of hungry lions. That's a low. But the lions don't eat him. That's a high. You see the pattern here. Then there's the story of Jonah. He runs away from God. That's a what? A low. Then he's swallowed by a fish. That's a low. Then the fish vomits. Come on, we can play this game. Okay, high or low, okay? Then the fish vomits him up on dry ground. Is that a high or a low? High or low? Okay. I would say it's a high because there's only two ways out of fish. Okay? I say it's a high. Then you go to the New Testament and you've got Jesus and he's at his baptism and the Father's voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's a high. But then what happens just directly after that, he's in the desert being tempted for 40 days and nights by the devil himself. That's a what? It's a low. But what happens after that? He began his ministry teaching about the kingdom of God and transforming lives and performing miracles. Again, that's a high. But then what happens? He's crucified. And again, that's a low. But then what happened? He rose from the dead. And that was a high. So it's the highs and the lows. And here's what I know. It's in the highs and the lows that we learn to become more like Jesus if we stay faithful. An audacious, sustaining faith is honed and it's sharpened in the lows of life more than it is in the highs of life. Have you ever been in a hurry? Do you know when God wasn't? Anyone like that? You're in a hurry and he isn't. I honestly believe that when God spoke to us about expansion and showed us that BVP building, that we'd have at least have made a formal offer on a purchase by now. But it's been, again, highs and lows. We saw the building. That was a high. Oh, wow, we could have somewhere to stay in. Then we had some surveys done. We seen the price to renovate it. That was a bit of a low. Then we chatted about the price with the minister. Well, that was a high because we agreed on a good price. But then the minister had a heart attack. Well, that was a low. He's now recovering. That's a high. And we'll begin the process again in July. That rhymes, doesn't it? I'm a poet and I didn't know it. It would have been so easy, though, to get discouraged and walk away in the lows. And there's a danger, you know, if too much of our spirituality is actually based on immediate gratification. What do I mean by that? It's that kind of scenario where you think, well, God made me a promise yesterday. I want it fulfilled today. But that's not faith. We're called to this thing of faith, which is hoping in something we don't see, banking on something that we aren't yet receiving. Especially when there's something beyond your control or you're stuck in a low that you can't actually speed up. For you, it may be an answer to prayer, a miracle, a change in your situation. You know, you want it to change today, but it's totally out of your control and you have to wait in God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God does everything just right and on time, but people can never completely understand what he's doing. Boy, is that a truth. Boy, is that a truth. You see, one of the most difficult things in life is to sit in God's waiting room and not lose your faith. But I need you to know that God has done more than we could ever have possibly imagined in those waiting times. It's where I've seen miracle after miracle, and it's made us healthier. It's placed us in a stronger position than I could possibly have hoped for. There is probably no better person to look at in the Bible who lived this out as a model for us to learn from than a guy called Abram, who became Abraham. Paul writes about him in Romans, you know, to the Roman church, and his story is actually found in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. So let me give you a little bit of background before we see what God is doing with this guy so we can learn what can we learn from him? What can we apply to our lives from his story? Abraham, we find him about 75 years of age. He's grown up and lived in southern Iraq. Before God had called him, he actually spent, you know, much of his life as a pagan idolater, you know, surrounded by lots of family, lots of relatives. So they worshipped the moon god. That's what his family would have done, and other gods, you know, and they've probably done that all his life for 75 years. He's an extremely wealthy individual. He's got lots of livestock, he's got servants, he's got land. So this isn't a guy who's just barely scraping by. He's married to his wife and her name is Sarai, you know, and Sarai is barren. They don't have any kids of their own, which is a significant issue in that culture, especially in that day, you know, to them. Particularly as it relates to inheritance, their name, which is really important, names are really important, and their lineage. Remember, names are important because they have meanings, you know, in the Bible. And so here, they're embedded in basically a very comfortable lifestyle. 75 years old, and God breaks into their journey and calls them to a radical new way of life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Go from your country." This is God talking to Abram. Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. But I want you to note that before embarking on this spiritual journey, you know, with God, Abraham doesn't act until he hears God's promises. He's banking everything that he has on God's promises. God speaks, God's promises, Abraham believes and obeys, and God blesses. That's a pattern. It's a pattern for his life, which allowed him, you know, to be continually blessed by God. And Paul says something similar, you know, to the church in Rome about Abraham. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not, against all hope. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So how do we keep on believing whilst going through the highs and the lows whilst we're waiting on God? Good question, Jamie. If any man had to wait, it was Abraham. God gave him a promise that he would have a baby and that he would become a great nation, which later became the nation of Israel. But Abraham had to wait 100 years for that baby. Now, that's a long time to wait. So it is. I mean, what do you do while you're waiting in God? Well, the Bible says you do five things. The first thing that we need to do is we need to understand the six phases of faith. God always takes you through, you know, a predictable phase and stages of faith in your life. So the first stage of faith is when God gives you a dream. It's the dream phase, an idea, an ambition, a goal, a promise that he might give you. And at the age of 75, God gave Abram a promise. He said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. But that was just the start. Phase two then becomes a decision. A decision is when you actually decide to act on the dream. A dream without decision is actually worthless. And every dream of God actually has a risk to it. It has a part where you have to take that step of faith. Abraham had to leave his existing homeland and go to a place where he never even knew about. He'd never been there before or actually have heard of it. In other words, he was like, where are you going? Where am I going here? Well, I'll tell you when you get there, was almost God's reply. So he takes a risk. You see, when God gives you a dream, he says, this is what I want you to do with your life. There's going to come to a point that you've got to make a decision when he does that and say, okay, God, I'm going to go after your dream for my life, not my dream for my life. And once you've done that, you move into phase three, which is often the delay phase. A dream is rarely fulfilled instantly. You see, when God gives you an idea of what he wants you to do in your life, and when he actually fulfills it, you know, there's always that time gap because he wants to grow you. That's why you've got a time gap. He wants to build you up. Do you know, 11 years after God had actually given Abraham his dream, Abraham still didn't have a child. They still didn't have that baby. And when he was 86, it says, but Sarah still hadn't born any children. So what's happening in those 11 years? What was that time frame for? The answer was nothing, absolutely nothing. He's just waiting on God. He's tempted, though, to doubt. He's tempted to despair. He is tempted to take detours, so he was. But God says, no, you're going to have to wait for the fulfillment of the dream that I've actually given you. And then we come to phase four, and that's difficulty. Anyone there? A few of us. See, God not only lets you wait for a while, but while you wait, sometimes we find we get some problems. Isn't that fun? He allows that. So you go through that stage of difficulty where things can go from bad to really bad to worse to even seemingly impossible at times. And this is where most people give up on their dreams, guys. Never give up on your dreams at this stage. And notice at the age of 99, Abraham still didn't have a son. He's 99, his wife Sarah, she's 89. I mean, she's like, how can a son be born to a man of my age? What's worse is that God changed Sarai and Abraham's names to Sarah and Abraham. Sarai means princess. Sarah means princess or mother of nations. Abraham means high father. And God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a great nation. So imagine this, you walk into a shop, okay, you're Abraham, you walk into a shop, you know, you're buying your milk or something like that. The guy goes, oh, what's your name? Oh, father of the great nations. That's my name. You know, wow, how many kids do you have? None. That's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? A kind of little test of faith there. But eventually God fulfills the dream, and at the age of 100 and his wife is 90, they have this miracle baby and they name him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. That's what Isaac means. His name means laughter because they laughed. They laughed at the thought. Sarah is 90 years old. We know she didn't believe God when God said, you're pregnant, because she laughed. To be quite honest with you, any woman who really believed that God, you know, had said you're pregnant at the age of 90, I think would have cried rather than actually. So she laughs. And God laughs, and Abraham laughs, and Isaac is named laughter. He's such joy. You have this miracle baby. And you think, this is great. But then comes the most difficult phase of all, and that's the dead end. At dead end, God allows your dream to seemingly die. Abraham was asked, if you remember, to give up his miracle child. God says, I want you to sacrifice him back to me. And get this, Abraham waits 100 years for this baby, you know, for that. The baby starts to grow up and God says, oh, and by the way, do you know, now I want you to give him back to me. I want you to sacrifice him to me. And he's asking, do you know, me to sacrifice my very dream child that was promised to me. Abraham must have felt hopeless at this time. How do you know when you're at a dead end? Well, you feel hopeless. The situation feels hopeless. Do you know, I know Christians who at this stage, do you know, when you're at this stage, they start to doubt God's wisdom and love and say, why is this happening to me? And it's okay to ask those questions, do you know, but don't let those questions dominate you. It's out of your control. And maybe the lesson that we have to learn in this is not to be in control, not to be in control. Because I believe God is getting them ready and he's preparing them for the final phase of faith, which is this deliverance. The greater the dead end, the more helpless the situation, the greater the deliverance is going to be. Remember, we're talking about the promises of God. This is stuff God's initiated, not things that we wish we actually had. And you could say, wow, that was God. Only God could have actually, do you know, done that. See, every single person in this room just now, have a look around. Every single person in this room God is going to take you through one of these six phases of faith many, many times in your life. Over and over again, you will go from the dream to decision, to delay, to difficulty, to dead end, and then finally to deliverance. Then he'll do it again, and then he'll do it again, and you'll keep growing in your faith as you see the breakthrough. In fact, everyone in this room is probably going through one of these stages at this present moment. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing, and it'll be shorter. Second thing we need to do to grow an audacious faith is to remember what God can do. The situation might be out of our control, but it's not out of God's control. So you don't focus on what you can't do. You focus on what God can do. What can God do? Well, Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says, Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and who creates something out of nothing. See that verse right there? That's a great definition of a miracle. Miracle here, well, let me put it this way. Here's what a miracle is. Either God gives life to something that was dead or he creates something out of nothing. I think that's what a miracle is. He can give life to a dead career, a dead marriage, dead dreams, dead finances. He can bring something out of nothing. Jesus says anything is possible if you have faith. And one of the things I'm exploring just now in my own prayer life, as I pray for those who are ill, I remember what God can do. Not so much what I can do, what God can do. In fact, Bill Johnson says, public testimony to what God has done as legal precedent. Legal precedent to repeat it again. In other words, as we testify about it, it brings glory to God. God raises faith levels and releases it into the room. It's even, probably I would say, it's even conceivable, or it's inconceivable that a loving father wouldn't want to repeat the miracles that we've been seeing. So I remember that my God spoke the universe into being, do you know, and designed every atom in the universe, created something, you know, out of nothing. He healed the sick. He made the blind see. So when I face impossible situations and I feel like I'm at that dead end, I remind myself of what my God can do. What is impossible, you know, with men is possible with God. And there's the third thing that we do. We rely on God's promises. This is so important. Rely on what God has promised to you. And if God hasn't given you promises, guys, get into your Bible, because there's a book absolutely full of them waiting for, you know, God to speak to you about them. Rely on what God has promised. The Phillips translation says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, when hope was dead within him, Abraham went on hoping in faith. He relied on the word of God. Have you ever felt that way? How do you know when hope is dying inside you? You start using the word never. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to get that job. I'm never going to be happy again. I'm never going to change. That's a sign of hope dying in you. How do you keep on then believing when you feel like giving up? Well, it says here he relied on God's word. And nothing is more reliable than God's word. Now, I'm hoping you've gotten this by now. Every kind of single message that we've talked about, I'm like, guys, you need to get into the word. You need to get into the word of God. Because when you come to a dead end, you can rely on those promises. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, well, God was testing him. And that's what waiting is, by the way. That's a test. Abraham still trusted in God and his promises, so he offered his son Isaac. So this is a test. Isaac grows up and God says, I want you to sacrifice him to me. But Abraham didn't panic. I would have panicked. I would have been freaking out, do you know? But God says, give me back your son. But he doesn't panic for three reasons if you read it in the scripture, because the Bible tells us, do you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it tells us that he believed that God could raise him from the dead. Here's the second thing. When he's telling the servant, you know, we're going up the hill to kind of sacrifice, he said, we'll be back, not I'll be back. We'll be back. He fully intended for him and his son to come back. And when his little son Isaac was walking up the hill with him, he says, Daddy, where's the lamb we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. He had every intention, I believe, and no doubt that God was going to spare his son or maybe even resurrect him from the dead. Why? Because he had the promises of God and he held on to them. Here's a big test in your life. What are you going to do when God says to you, I want you to sacrifice your greatest dream to me? That's the ultimate test of faith. When God says the thing that you value, you want, or you crave most in life, will you offer that on the altar to me? That's a test. Will you do what Abraham did? Will you hope against all hope? Will you hope in faith? Will you rely on the promises of God? It's a question we all have to answer. And here's the fourth thing, the last thing. We need to recognize the facts in faith. In other words, we need to face them. But you face them in faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 19 to 20 says, without weakening in his faith, he, and it's talking about Abraham, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was also dead. I mean, he's been pretty blunt here. Yet he didn't waver with unbelief. God's word translation says, through faith, he regarded the facts. Abraham recognized that he and his wife are beyond childbearing years. He's 99, his wife is 89, and this is medically an impossibility that they're going to have children. So they don't deny the facts. This is very important. We need to get this. Faith does not ignore reality. Let me say that again. Faith does not ignore the reality of a situation. Faith does not pretend, you know, you don't have a problem. Faith is not denial. Please hear that. Faith is actually facing the facts in your life without being discouraged by them. That is true faith. Do you know, Linda and I have friends who are facing serious illness right now, and we cannot deny the diagnosis, but we can deny the verdict. A big difference. You cannot deny the diagnosis. That's a fantasy. It's living in denial, but you can defy the verdict. You can fight it. You can say, we're going to work at this. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to call upon the Lord to bring about change. We're going to do all that we can do to beat and defy the verdict. And this is very important, because there's a brand of Christianity that's out there that says, just deny all your problems and just smile. That's not Jesus. That's denial. Faith is not asking you to deny the reality of the situation that we're in. It never does. Faith asks you to face the reality in your life without being discouraged by it. Guys, God's not through with you if you find yourself in that. And one of the hardest challenges to my faith was to keep believing that God heals today and that he is the God of the impossible when I was sitting beside family members or people that I believe, you know, I love and care about when they died. It's really a challenge for me. Do you still believe in healing a cancer, Jamie? When your own dad died of cancer, your father-in-law died of cancer, your mother died of cancer. Do you know, and I read the scriptures and God says, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. And I'm like, okay, we'll go with that. We'll go with that. And do you know, as we went with that, we've seen people healed of those diseases. We've seen people healed, you know, of cancer. Do you know, although at the time I was devastated and discouraged, I'm encouraged by the fact that I know that death is not the end for the Christian. There's a bigger picture. There always is. The Bible says that there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. That is a kingdom, do you know, reality. The kingdom is the already and the not yet. Do you know, in fact, the cross of Jesus Christ, which brings reconciliation to the Father and forgiveness and releases grace and mercy from the Father to each one of us who responds to him, and also the resurrection that proves that death is not the end. It is actually being overcome that produces within me faith that is fueled by my hope and my relationship with my Savior and what I read in his word. Just because God did not answer my prayers, I refuse that to allow me to stop praying for other people in whom he loves. And so I've committed myself to that. And you know, as we have done, we've seen God heal many, many more people and seen kingdom breakthroughs in the lives of people. So how do you keep on believing when you feel like giving up? Well, you do those four things when you feel like giving up. You understand the six phases of faith. Do you know that God will take you through over and over and over again to build your faith muscles, your spiritual muscles? Remember what God can do. He can do absolutely anything. Rely on God's promises and remember what he has promised to do, even when the enemy always says, did God really say that? Did God? He always tries to sow doubt into you. Recognize the fact of your life and faith, but don't deny them. You recognize them, but you don't get discouraged by them. And you know what? He will deliver you from them. Let me finish with this. I've got time. Three ways God delivers us from situations. There's circumstantial deliverance, okay? In that type of deliverance, God changes the situation. He miraculously maybe turns the situation around. God can do that many, many times in your life, but he's not always going to do it. He will do many miracles in your life, but he's not always going to change the situation. Secondly, sometimes he does personal deliverance and he changes you. And you get a bigger, deeper perspective and you get a deeper faith on who he is. Sometimes you get your character developed and it's a larger character. Perhaps you develop a better attitude. God changes you, but maybe he leaves the situation alone. That's personal, you know, deliverance. And thirdly, but there's some pains in life that's only going to be relieved through the ultimate deliverance, and that's heaven, where if you're a Christian, is our final destination. One day we are going to a place, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, where there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no suffering, there's no sadness. And do you know what, guys? God has promised, do you know, he's promised that we can have a relationship with him. But God has not promised to take away all our pain. God has not promised that you will not have difficulties in life. God has not promised that you will never have any dead ends or delays in life. But he has promised to give you the strength and the comforter beside you so that you can handle it and have victory through it. So I never weigh God against my circumstances. I always weigh my circumstances against my God. And that gives us victory. Amen. Why don't we stand?